a last speaking session at the conference as such to speak about singing. I must do it. God is a singing God. We'll be thinking about that tomorrow, Lord willing. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Job, chapter 9. The book of Job, chapter 9. Job chapter 9, and Job had this to say about God in verse 32. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman, any go-between, any mediator, betwixt us or between us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Now turn to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2. And verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I want us to think tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and men. This title, the mediator, is one of the many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one and several others indicate the work which he came to do. And we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator tonight. I understand that there are about 2,000 titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. I must confess that I haven't checked those out to see whether or not that number be true. I wouldn't doubt it. I'll take the researcher's word for it. There are many titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word, even as there are many titles given to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I think there are several titles of the Lord Jesus Christ that we tend to confuse in our thinking, or at least the ministry represented by these titles might be confused in the thinking of some. The ones that I have in mind are Christ as the great high priest, Christ as the advocate, and Christ as the mediator. I believe there are many Christians who confuse the ministry represented by these titles in their thinking. The Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, after having died upon the cross and was buried, was raised again the third day, ascended back into the presence of the Father. He has entered into heaven itself, now to live for us in the presence of God. And he is our great high priest. And we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Not too long ago, there was a person whose ministry is known around the world, who was advocating, as his father did before him, that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. I reject such teaching. I do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. Some ask, well, why was he tempted in the wilderness? He was tempted to prove that he could not sin. And one of the attributes of God is his immutability. That is, he doesn't change. And if he could have sinned when he was here, he can sin now. Oh, perish the thought. But this particular person used this verse to support his thinking that Christ could have sinned. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is not touched with our sinning or with the possibility of our sinning. For example, what could we take to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians? Insofar as our infirmities are concerned, that he doesn't know and he doesn't understand. We might go to him as our great high priest and pour out our hearts to him, and we might say, Lord, I feel so alone in a crowd. I feel at times that no one really cares. I feel so alone. He could say, now I'm touched with that. I know what that's like. When I was there, they all forsook me and fled. And then I was nailed to the cross and I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was alone, wasn't he? He's touched with that. Or we might go to him and say to him, Lord, it seems that there are times when I go without the necessities of life. Well, he's touched with that, isn't he? He could say, I know all about that. When I was there, everything I had was borrowed. The birds of the air had their nests, the foxes had their holes. I had nowhere to lay my head. I know what it's like to go without. Or we might go to him and talk about our physical problems, our pain, our discomforts. He knows all about that too, doesn't he? But if we were to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and say to him, oh Lord, I was tempted today, and I failed. I sinned. But you know what that's like. No, he doesn't. He's not touched with that. He's not touched with that. You see, so far as our sins are concerned, he's our advocate. So far as our infirmities are concerned, he's our great high priest. That's a vast difference. We know as Christians, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we are kept saved by his endless life. And the fact that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So he is our great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is our advocate when we sin. But this title mediator speaks of his work of reconciliation. When we think of Christ as the mediator, we think of his work on the cross. We think of his suffering. We think of that which he endured in facing the cross to reconcile us to God. Whereas when we think of him as our great high priest, we think of him there in the presence of God upon the throne, who's touched with our infirmities, the feeling of our infirmities. And when we think of him as advocate, we think of him there on the throne as well as our lawyer, one who pleads for us. But when we think of Christ as the mediator, we are thinking of his work on the cross, what he accomplished to reconcile us to God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now the very title implies a difference between two parties. If there were no difference between two parties, then a mediator would not be needed. And we see in the Word of God there is a difference between us and God. My dear unsaved friend in this auditorium tonight, what is said of Israel in Isaiah chapter 59 is true of you. Your sins have separated you from God. It is because of your sinful nature. It is because of the way you are. And it is because of what you do that you're separated from God. And my dear friend, you need to be reconciled to God. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us, apart from Christ, we are children of wrath. The Bible tells us, in Colossians chapter 1, that apart from Christ, we are alienated from God, enemies in our minds by wicked works, and we need to be reconciled to God. My dear unsaved friend, your condition before God and your position before God is a very serious one. You need to be saved. The Bible teaches that because you are separated from God, you are condemned, needing salvation or redemption. Because you are separated from God, you are guilty before Him, needing justification. Because you are alienated from God, separated from God, you need reconciliation. Because you are ignorant concerning God, and unbelief stems from ignorance, because you are ignorant toward God, you need revelation, you need illumination. And because you are dead spiritually toward God, you need regeneration. Now there are a number of words in the Bible that speak about the finished work of Christ upon the cross. There is one word, propitiation. You see this in Romans chapter 3, other portions, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. John tells us in his first epistle that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word, propitiation, speaks of the finished work of Christ Godward. Listen. If no one were ever saved, if no one were ever saved, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be in vain. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied all the righteous demands of a holy God in His judgment against sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation. And that word speaks of His finished work, Godward. Whereas redemption speaks of the finished work of Christ, sinward, that is the sinward aspect of the death of Christ. When He died upon that cross, He died to redeem us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. He died upon that cross to redeem us from the consequences of sin, to redeem us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually from the presence of sin. And redemption is the sinward aspect of the death of Christ. Justification is the record aspect of the death of Christ. That is, when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we are justified in the sight of God. That is, our record is cleansed. No one can bring any charge against us. We are justified in the sight of God. Now this word reconciliation is the manward aspect of the finished work of Christ. He died upon the cross that He might bring us to God. Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ died for us. Christ, the just, died for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That is reconciliation. And this is what we're thinking about when we think of Christ and His title, the Mediator. We're thinking of Him in His work in bringing us to God. So the very title implies a difference between two parties. A mediator signifies a reconciler. He's a go-between. He is one who stands in the midst of two parties who are out of accord with each other, and He does so in order to make peace or to form a compact or to ratify a covenant. The mediator is called in to bring these two together. And you who are outside of Christ need to be reconciled to God. And there's only one way you can come to God, and that is through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you will note in what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God. There is one God. This is the central truth of the Old Testament scriptures. Not many gods, but there is one God. Not too long ago, I was in the driveway working on the automobile, and two ladies came down the driveway. I knew who they were. The time I saw them, I knew who they were. and I didn't have time to talk to them. And so when they approached me to give to me, or at least tried to give to me, the literature, the Wake, the Watchtower, I said to them, ladies, listen, please excuse me. I said, I am in a terrible rush. My wife has to go out of town in the car, and I have to get it ready. I do not have time to talk to you. Please forgive me. And I was in a rush. But they kept on with their spiel about the literature. And so I said the second time, ladies, I said, please, you'll have to come back another time. I don't have time to talk. I really don't. Well, they kept talking. So I put the things down I was working on. I said, okay, let's talk. I said, now listen, I know something of what you people teach and what you stand for, and I want absolutely nothing to do with it. I said, you are wrong at the foundation, and if you're wrong at the foundation, you're going to be wrong everywhere else. What do you mean we're wrong at the foundation? I said, because you deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject the truth found in the Word of God concerning the Holy Trinity. Oh, you believe in the Holy Trinity. Yes, I do. And so this one lady who was more experienced tried quoting at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. She didn't quote it correctly. And it's always good when you can correct them, you know. So she was trying to quote it, and I said, you didn't quote that correctly. I didn't. I said, no, you didn't. Let me quote it for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. All right, she said, how do you get three out of that? I said, well, the same way I get two out of one when I marry a couple. When I tell them that you're no more twain or two, but you're one. You're one flesh in the sight of God. You're one unit. And so she was stumbling along trying to argue. I said, now wait a minute, lady. I said, do you know anything about Hebrew? Do you know the Hebrew language? And she went on off to something. I said, wait a minute. Answer my question. Do you know Hebrew? And she tried to evade the question once again. I said, I'm asking you, do you know Hebrew? She said, no, I don't. Well, I don't either, but sometimes you just have to forge ahead. And I said, well, you should know Hebrew, because you would know that Hebrew, as well as Arabic, differs from the English language in that, in English, one is singular, two or more, plural. That's not the case in Hebrew. It's not the case in Arabic. One is singular, two is dual, three or more, plural. I said, now, if you knew Hebrew, you would know that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it is a compound unity. So I can hold up one finger. That's singular. I am speaking to one audience. One audience, but it's made up of many people. You see, it's a compound unity. And I said, if you knew Hebrew, and if you knew it anything at all about the Bible, you would know that out of the 2,700 times, right at 2,700 times, the name God is used in Scripture. About 2,500 of those times, it's in the plural. Three or more. Elohim, in the plural. God said, let us go down and make man in our image. Plural. And so we read here, there is one God. But this one God, or one Godhead, is made up of three members. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now that is very important. That is vitally important. And then we read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now I realize there are some who have attempted, and perhaps still attempt, to get ones to believe their line of teaching that this means one of many mediators. That angels are necessary. The Virgin Mary is necessary. Nonsense. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he is the God-man. Now when we think about what Job said back there in chapter 9, we realize how important this office of mediator is. And in fact, such a ministry is involved that the one who is going to be the mediator must be superhuman. He must be supernatural, because Job said, God is not a man as I am, that we can come together in judgment, neither is there a daysman between us who can lay his hand upon us both. You see, this one who is going to lay his hand upon them both, upon God and upon man, he must be God if he's going to touch God. He must be God if he's going to touch the throne of God. And yet he must be man if he's going to touch man. You see, this office calls for one who is the God-man. And there's only one person like that. There's only one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a responsibility that only the God-man can perform. Now, this one who is going to be the mediator must be a person who is willing to undertake such a great work as making peace to bring about reconciliation. And he must be one who is approved. Was the Lord Jesus Christ willing? We read of him in Hebrews chapter 10, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He said, no man taketh my life from me, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. He prayed in the garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. He was willing to do all that was necessary as the mediator to reconcile us to God. He must be approved. Now listen, in the affairs of men, you hear about some of the strikes we have in our country. I don't know that you have them over here, but you certainly hear about some of the strikes we have in our country. Whether it be sports or steel workers or whomever and whatever, you hear about strikes. And in the affairs of men, oftentimes there are parties who are separated. They have differences. And someone is needed to come in and bring the two together, and such a one needs to be approved by both parties. I can remember back in the Vietnam situation, when they were trying to settle things there in Paris, I think it took something like 6 or 8 weeks just to decide upon the shape of the table. Because the shape of the table and where different ones would sit at that table would give importance to them. And so when one or ones are called in to try to bring two parties together, that one or those ones have to be approved by both parties, because in the affairs of men, both parties are wrong somewhere. And so such a one as the mediator, the go-between, must be approved by both parties. Now listen, dear friends, and listen carefully. God is not reconciled to us, because God's not in the wrong. There are some hymns, maybe you don't have them anywhere here on the island, but there are some hymns that are misleading. Not in the song books that we use in the assemblies where I've been, but there are some songs that are misleading that speaks about God being reconciled. No, God is not reconciled. We need to be reconciled to God. We have a radio broadcast back in Greensboro. I've carried it on following Brother H.D. McKay for about 14 years now, going on 14 years. And up until recently, I did the broadcast live every Sunday morning. We began having a lot of technical difficulties because of new people in the engineering department, so I started taping it. But every Sunday morning, I would go to the radio station, and invariably, I would look at the big clock in front of me, because that's what we were going by, and I would look at my watch. Now, if my watch was not the same as the clock on the wall, do you think I would change the clock? That clock was geared according to the Naval Observatory time. It always adjusted itself every minute or couple of minutes or so, kept perfect time, or as perfect as it can be kept with these timepieces. Do you think I would change that clock on the wall and reconcile that clock to my watch? Why, of course not. I would reconcile my watch to the clock. God is not reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to God because we are the sinners. We are the ones who have offended a holy and righteous God. And we're the ones who need to be reconciled. Therefore, the mediator needs only be approved by God. And I present to you this one mediator who proved himself to be worthy of this office in every way. Now remember, he needs to be God if he's going to touch the throne of God. And his manhood proved him to be the Son of God. His mission proved him to be the Son of God. His message proved him to be the Son of God. This altogether lovely one is reliable in every way. When you go to Acts chapter 2, in fact, maybe we should turn there. Acts chapter 2. Here is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he said to the Israelites, as we have it in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." A man approved of God. God is satisfied with him as the God-man. God is satisfied with all that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary to obtain eternal redemption for you and for me. God is satisfied with all that he has done to bring us to God. God is pleased with his Son. He said it on several occasions. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear him." He's approved of God. And so all we need to do is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, as Lord and Savior, confessing to him that we are sinners and we need to be saved and we need to be reconciled to God. So he must be one who is willing to undertake such a work as this, and he must be approved. He must be a lover of peace, and he must be willing to make peace. I'm having you turn to some scriptures, I realize that, but look at Colossians chapter 1, please. Oh, dear unsaved friend, look at these verses, consider these verses, because your soul is at stake. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." He was willing to make peace at such a cost as to give his very life. Dear friends, this is the reason he came. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He took upon himself human form, apart from sin. He took upon him the form of a servant. And as the servant, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it was upon that cross he paid an infinite price. He shed his precious blood. I was telling Brother Frank just the other day about the time that dear Brother August Van Ryn stayed in our home. And I said to him, "Brother Van Ryn," I said, "I've been telling a story about you for some time because it was told to me as being the truth. And I've been telling this story, and since you're here, I want to check with you to see if what I'm telling is the truth." He said, "What have you been telling?"
course, he didn't say it that way. He said it with his Dutch accent. What have you been telling?
I said, well, I heard that you were conducting an open-air meeting in Florida on one occasion, and you were talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin. And there was a heckler in the audience, and he was disrupting the meeting by ridiculing, by mocking you as to what you were saying about the blood of Christ. And he said something to the effect that, preacher, if this Jesus were the average-sized man, then he would have so many pints of blood in his body. How could that small amount of blood cleanse the world of sin? And you, Brother Van Ryn, pulled out a $10 bill. That was back in the silver certificate days. And you said to this man, would you like to have this $10 bill? And he said, why, yes, I would. Well, why would you like to have it? It's just a piece of paper with some printing on it. Oh, he says, but that's a $10 bill. Oh, he said, what could you get with it? Well, I could take that to the bank and get $10 worth of silver. Brother Van Ryn said, well, why don't you print your own? Just a little piece of paper with some ink on it. And if you were to print them in mass quantity, it'd cost you maybe a cent or less to print. Why not print your own? Oh, he said, I couldn't do that. Well, he said, suppose you were to print your own $10 bill and take it down to the bank, what would you get? He said, I'd get about 10 years. Well, he said, why would you get $10 for the one you made and $10 worth of silver with the one I'd give you? Oh, he said, well, that being one that the government has printed means that the government would stand behind that. And Brother Van Ryn pointed out to that man and he told me the story was true. Brother Van Ryn said to that man, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, and it's not the quantity of the blood that he shed, it's the quality of the blood that he shed. And you identify yourself with that precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of heaven stands behind it for your salvation. This blessed one was approved of God, and he made peace by the blood of his cross. Our brother was reminding us about the portion in Exodus chapter 21, about the man who, because of circumstances perhaps beyond his control, had to go into servitude for a period of 7 years, according to Jewish law, at the end of which he was set at liberty by his master. And if his master had given him a wife during those 7 years, at the end of that servitude, he was at liberty to go, but the master could keep his wife there, even if they had children. If he left, he would go out by himself free, but his wife and children would stay on. But if he chose to stay with his wife and children, if he wanted to keep his wife, then he could have his body marked. He would have his ear bored through with an awl. He would have his body marked for the rest of his life. And in so doing, he was saying to his wife, I love you, and I want to be with you, and I want to have you with me for the rest of my days. Listen, dear friends, this blessed one came down from heaven and took upon himself human form for the purpose of going to the doorpost of Calvary and there having his body marked for all eternity. And he made peace by the blood of his cross. And all that needs to be done to satisfy a holy, righteous God in his judgment against sin has been done. And now he wants to reconcile you to God. But now you must receive him as Lord and Savior. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 once again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 20 says, he made peace by the blood of his cross to reconcile all things. You might say, all right, now if he paid this price, this infinite price, to make reconciliation, the verse says, to reconcile all things. Does that not mean that In the end, we're all going to be reconciled to God. Oh, no, no. Listen, this must be qualified. The word all doesn't always mean A-L-L. You might say, I am confused. The word A-L-L is not always all-inclusive. In Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. You think that meant the Chinese? You think that meant the American Indian? No. That meant all of Caesar's world. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator, made peace by the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. But note, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Please note that. Whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Put a finger there and just turn back a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to hold your pages like this so you can readily look at both verses that I want to give you. Philippians chapter 2. We read in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and note this, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now you have three areas here. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. But now note, so far as reconciliation is concerned in Colossians chapter 1, only two areas are mentioned. He made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You might say, well now, preacher, what is your point? My point is this. These verses indicate to me that if you leave this life unsaved, if you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin nature as well as your sins are going to sink you down into a lost eternity and doom you and damn you forever. And there will be no way of you being reconciled to God. Even though, in a coming day, you're going to bow the knee to Him. Once you leave this life unsaved, there's no way for you to be saved. No way for you to be reconciled. But you will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ nonetheless and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God, only to be consigned in the lake of fire forever. Oh, dear friend, you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for the world, and His death is sufficient for the world. But His death is efficient only to those who receive Him as Lord and Savior. And this blessed one is made peace by the blood of His cross. You know, when you think of this office of the mediator, only the God-man can do it. Because such a one must be free from all prejudice and partiality. He must be possessed of a character that is flawless and faultless. He must be one who is available and accessible to all. Now, such a one must be able to read the heart. Language is no problem. He must be one who's able to read the heart. Whether it's a Haitian person who will call to God in the Creole language, whether it's an Aborigine in Australia, whether it's a Watusi in Africa, whoever the person is who calls upon God to be saved, the one who is the mediator must be one who is accessible and available to all at all times. Now that's a superhuman responsibility, isn't it? It calls for the God-man, and He is the Lord Jesus Christ. This altogether lovely one is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And as the God-man, He is able to touch the throne of God And he's able to touch you tonight and save you if you'll receive him. But, oh, dear friend, please understand, when he touches the throne of God and then touches your life, he does so with nail-scarred hands. He does so with nail-scarred hands. And it's on the basis of those wounds, it's on the basis of the precious shed blood of Christ, when you will call to him to be your Savior and appropriate him, when you will take that nail-scarred hand and saying, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, he will bring you to God, so that when God looks down into you, and that's the thought in Colossians chapter 1, when he looks down into you with his deep penetrating eyesight, with his x-ray vision, he will see you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. You see, when you lay hold upon that nail-scarred hand of the Savior, and you're reconciled to God, you will be accepted in the beloved. So that you can join with the rest of us in saying and singing some near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. Oh, dear friend, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. There's only one mediator. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to God except by him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is only one mediator between God and men. He's the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one who can touch God and reach out and touch you tonight. Oh, dear friends, will you receive him? Some of you perhaps have been fighting this thing for some time. Don't fight it any longer, friend. Please take him tonight as your Lord and Savior. What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that makes you continue to reject him? What is it about him? Has he offended you in some way? What is it about the Lord Jesus that causes some of you to continue to reject him? How privileged you are. Perhaps you have heard the gospel message many times. And to think he is continuing to reach out to you with his nail-scarred hand, begging and pleading you to come to receive it. Our brother Sven last night reminded us when he gave that solemn message about the great white throne judgment. You read Revelation chapter 20. And you will see, as our brother said, that God keeps accurate books. I'm inclined to believe there will be three at the Great White Throne Judgment. I believe there will be the book of the person's life. I believe there will be the Bible, because the Lord Jesus said we'll be judged by this. And there will be the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will see in that chapter that the last book that is referred to, it's called the Book of Life. I'm inclined to believe it's the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the last book that's referred to as if God is keeping a double reference. And God will show those before they leave his presence. The reason you're going to the lake of fire is because your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, in the final analysis, my unsaved friend, if you leave this life unsaved, you will be consigned to the lake of fire forever and ever, but you will go there because you rejected Christ. One might plead, we don't read of anyone doing so, but one might plead at the great white throne judgment, well, it wasn't my fault, I was born the way I was, I had no choice in the matter. But God will say, well, it was your choice to reject Christ. It wasn't your choice being born the way you are, but I provided salvation for you. My dear unsaved friend, you don't have to leave this building tonight. You do not have to go into eternity unsaved. This one mediator is reaching out to you tonight with a nail-scarred hand, and he wants you to come. And when you lay hold upon his hand, he'll lay hold upon you, and no one will ever pluck you from his hand. Oh, dear friend, come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We stand ready to help you in any way that we can for you to settle this matter of the salvation of your precious soul. Trust him tonight. And we have a closing song.